You might open your Bibles to Psalm chapter 19. I was riding in a streetcar one day. It shows you how old I am. It wasn't one of those things in San Francisco, though. This happened to be over in another part of the world where they hadn't thrown them out quite as soon as we did here. I was riding on a streetcar one day, and I was going through some memory verses. And I came to this verse of Scripture, and I just about fell right off the seat. I think if the car had turned the corner about that time, I probably would have. But David, King David, in talking about the Word of God, in verse 10, the ordinances of God, he says, "More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping them there is great reward." And I thought, now wait a minute. David says that the word of God is to be desired more than gold, even much fine gold, and sweeter also than the honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, I didn't know too much about this honey business, but this thing about the gold communicated to me. David said the Bible is more to be desired than fine gold. And the thought came to me, and it doesn't cost me a red cent. I've got in my hands the greatest treasure in all the world. It's worth more than all the gold in South Africa, all of the gold in the gold markets of London and Paris, and here it is, right here in my hands. There's just one thing. It's a problem on this. This is actually a gold mine, and it has to be mined. And I'd like to take these few minutes this morning to tell you how you can mine the Scripture. Now, I'm not talking about the mechanics of Bible study, because there are umpteen different kinds of Bible study, and they're all good. But Bible study has certain common denominators. And these common denominators are given for us in the Scripture itself. And so I'd like to direct your attention to these requirements of mining the Scripture found in Proverbs chapter 2. In Proverbs chapter 2, and let's just flip right on over to the next book here, and you read along with me as I read the first five verses of Proverbs chapter 2. "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." In these five verses, particularly the first four, God tells us how to mine gold from the Bible. Let's look at these requirements one by one. He starts off and he says, "My son, if you receive my words." The first requirement for a successful gold miner is a receptive heart. Butch referred a while ago to the fact that we go into the Scripture, first of all, for knowledge. But this knowledge, he ended up by saying, is for application. Someone has said the Bible was not given just to increase our knowledge, but to guide our conduct. I became a Christian in college, and back in those days, red pencils were very fashionable. And every once in a while, I'd see somebody that I greatly admired open their Bible, and I'd see all these red lines. And that looked pretty spiritual to me, so I got a red pencil. And every time I'd come to a verse that I thought was pretty important, well, I'd get out this red pencil and underline it. But you know, one day, a very disconcerting thing happened to me. In fact, it began to happen on a number of occasions. I would hear somebody speak from the Word of God, and they would share a passage of Scripture, and I'd say, boy, that's a terrific verse. I wonder why I've never seen that. So I'd flip over to it in my Bible, and guess what I would discover? There it was, all underlined in red. And as soon as I had underlined it, I'd forgotten it. Because, you see, I had the idea that the Bible was just to accumulate a bunch of facts, some knowledge. And boy, I could exchange facts with the best of them. There was only one thing wrong. It wasn't changing my life. And so God says, receive my words. Over in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 10, God says this to Ezekiel. He says, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears. Now, it looks on first glance as if God has gotten the sequence just reversed. We think of hearing something, and then we think about it, and then possibly we open our hearts to it. But God says here, Son of man, receive in your heart first, and then you can hear with your ears. You see, we hear what we want to hear. How many times have you tried to communicate with somebody and you realize that you just weren't getting through it all? You weren't even registering. Because we tend to hear what we want to hear. And so God says, first of all, open your heart. And then you'll be in a position to hear with your ears. Jesus put it like this in John 7. Some of the people were wondering, who is this guy? He's never been to seminary. How can he stand up and speak to us like this? And in John 7:17, Jesus answered these people with these words, If any man is willing to do his will, God will show him whether what I'm speaking is the truth or whether I'm just speaking on my own authority. If any man is willing to do what God shows him, God will show him whether or not I'm speaking the truth. First of all, there has to be an open heart. The church at Berea in Acts 17 was commended by the Holy Spirit, and it says they received the word. They received Paul's teaching with an open mind. So oftentimes we go into the Bible to support our own ideas. You know, we know what we believe, and boy, we're not about to change it. And so we go to the Bible and we find some verses that we think says what we believe already, and that's it. I'd like to ask you this. Have you ever had a vital opinion changed as a result of studying the Word of God? I have. I have discovered that I've just flat been wrong in some beliefs. And others, I've had to modify them as a result of studying the Word of God. And so the first requirement for a successful gold miner is a receptive heart. The second requirement, what are you going to do with that gold when you get it? You're going to underline it and leave it on the page like I did. God says, and treasure up my commandments with you. Now this word treasure, so I've learned from one of these great big fat books, means to hoard or to store up against a future need. When you hoard something, you do it because it's a scarce commodity. If we were to ever have famine in this land and food were to become scarce, you would see hoarding going on in great abundance. Every time people would get a little bit of food, they would hoard it. What are they doing? They're not certain that there's going to be any next week, and so they're storing it up against a future need. And that's exactly what this verb here means, treasure, or lay up. It's the same verb that's used in Psalm 119:11, where David said, "Thy word have I hid, or thy word have I laid up, or thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And this is where we treasure the word of God. The heart is the storehouse of our treasure. You had a message earlier this week on scripture memory. And I want to say to you today that Bible study and scripture memory go hand in hand. I have never met a successful student of the Bible who was not in some way or other committing passages of the Bible to memory. Now, he might not do it like we do with the little cards, but in one way or another, he's committing great gulps of scripture to his memory. He's treasuring it up. And so we go to the Bible, first of all, with a receptive mind, and then we treasure it up in our hearts. And then he says, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Making your ear attentive to wisdom. This speaks to us here of a spirit of expectancy. You remember the old cliche, he that expects nothing shall not be disappointed. And this was never more true than in Bible study. We can go to Bible study with this sort of an attitude. Well, let's see. Got to get together with the fellows or the girls tomorrow morning for Bible study, so let's see. I better whip this out here and see what I can do. And we kind of roar through it. And we're like Francie. It's absolutely boring. Or we can come to the Scripture realizing that this is in fact the very Word of God Himself, the one who created all of this that we see around us, and He has spoken to us in this book, and we can go to it and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? There's certain kinds of mail that we receive, and when we get those letters, we have a spirit of expectancy, don't we? If you have a loved one, or one you wish were a loved one, and you're separated from them, and you get a letter, boy, you've got a tremendous spirit of expectancy. And you open that letter, and you read it eagerly, and you maybe read it four or five times before you even put it down. Why? Because this person means something to you. And if we would approach the Bible not just as a book that was written a couple of thousand years ago or over a period of 2,000 years, but as God's letter to us with a spirit of expectancy, our ears attentive to what God has to say to us. Lord, what do you have for me today? We'll discover, as Francie did, God will give us a passage of Scripture. I remember one day I was extremely discouraged over some circumstances. I had taken a step of faith, and, I just looked as if God wasn't there. You know, you kind of step out and you expect God to meet you halfway and grab a hold of you and carry you the rest of the way, and He didn't do it. Or at least he apparently didn't do it. And I was not only discouraged, but I was disappointed in God. You know, Lord, I've taken a step of faith, I've sacrificed, I've done this for you, and you've let me down. So I thought, well, the most important thing is my attitude. What can I do about it? And I thought to myself, is there any place in the Bible where anybody else had a similar situation like I did. And I thought of Job. Now, you know, Job was a lot worse than I was. But I thought, well, boy, you know, if Job can get the victory, so can I. And so I turned to the book of Job, and I didn't know much about the book of Job, but God in His loving faithfulness guided me to this passage of Scripture. Job said this. This is what Job is quoted as saying. It profits a man nothing that he should delight himself in God. I thought, boy, that's me, you know. It profits a man nothing that he should delight himself in God. Here, I've tried to serve God, I've taken this step of faith, and it's profited me nothing. But then he goes on. Therefore hear me, you men of understanding, far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should do wrong. And then I read on down. Who can say to a king, worthless one, or to a noble, wicked man? Much less can we say this to God. And my heart was smitten. And I thought, to accuse the Almighty God, the faithful Creator, the loving Savior, of unfaithfulness, how could I ever think of such a thing? And right then and there, I got down before God and I confessed my wrong attitude. I confessed my bitter spirit. I confessed my lack of faith. Well, you can guess what happened. First of all, my attitude got right. This was the most important thing. Secondly, I got up and I looked around and I discovered that God was there after all. And God delivered from that set of circumstances. But first of all, I had to get my heart right. Well, what was the key to this? I had a problem. I knew I had a problem, and I went to the Scripture with a spirit of expectancy. I started a little Bible study in our neighborhood last year, and we got together with some fellows, and there were about three or four fellows who were Christians, and one who was not a Christian. And so the first night we got together, I said, fellows, let's talk about our objective. What do we want to accomplish in this getting together for Bible study? So I went around and had each one of them tell me what his objective was. And for two or three, I got, you know, the little nice answers, what they thought they were supposed to say. And I thought, boy, you know, this isn't going to cut it. And finally, I got to this fellow who's a non-Christian. And he said, well, Jerry, I want to find out what the Bible has to say about my problems. I said, thank you, God. You know, at last we're on the right track. Here's a man with a spirit of expectancy. Here's a man who isn't even a Christian, but somehow he's gotten the idea that God can meet his problems and give him the answers to life's questions through the Bible. And he was there to find those answers. And when you go into Bible study, not just to accumulate a lot of facts, but when you go into Bible study to find the answers to your problems, and to find out how God wants you to live, and to find out what God has got for you, you're going to find that Bible study is exciting and rewarding and life-changing. And then he says, not only make your ear attentive, but he says, incline your heart. Now the heart speaks of our innermost being, the real you. And when you incline it, it means you're leaning forward. You think of a scientist in a laboratory and he's just on the verge of a discovery. And you go in and you say, hey, it's lunchtime, get out of here. I'm busy. I'm on the verge of a sneeze. I'm on the verge of an exciting discovery. He's got no time for lunch. He's got no time for play. He's inclining his heart. to get something. And he's excited about it. And when we come to Bible study, if we will approach it with that attitude, we incline our heart, we apply all of our powers to getting it. You know, I have trouble getting up in the morning. I'm one of these guys that can go pretty late and sleep pretty late. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Well, you know, the one thing that will get me up in the morning? Anticipation. This is the only thing that will get me out of bed. Anticipation. Sometimes, well, in fact, night before last, I was sitting at the desk studying. And my wife was in bed, and she got up and said, "What are you doing?" "I'm doing Bible study." "What's bedtime?" "Yeah, I know, but I'm wide awake." And pretty soon I realized, well, I've got to go to bed. Do you know what? The next morning, that alarm went off, out of bed. The open Bible, a cup of coffee. You know, the coffee just to kind of get the old nervous system going. Anticipation. Because I was finding something. I had found some gold. And I wanted to get that gold out of the mine and use it. You know, that gold up in Fort Knox doesn't do us a bit of good. It's just sitting there. It's to be used. And God says, apply all of your being to Bible study, and then you'll get something out of it. Okay, what does he say next here? Let's get back to Proverbs 2. He says, "Yes, if you cry out for insight and raise your voice for understanding." This, of course, means prayer. Earnest, beseeching prayer that God would give you insight into His Word and into His will. Someone has said that earthly wisdom is gained by study, but heavenly wisdom is gained by prayer. And gang, I want to say to you this morning, you can be the sharpest student in all the world. And you can churn out neat little Bible studies, and boy, they just sound terrific to everybody else. But if you haven't bathed that Bible study in prayer, it's going to be absolutely dry bones. Be no meat upon it. No nourishment whatsoever in that Bible study. And on the other hand, I've seen fellows who just weren't students at all. You know, boy, they just didn't have a clue how to study. But they get down on their knees and they say, "God, give me something from your word." And they come up with something. God gave it to them in answer to prayer. And if we really want to find treasure out of the Word of God, we will bathe our Bible study in prayer. In Luke 10:21, Jesus rejoiced in His Spirit and He said this, "I thank Thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes." You know, the Pharisees, the religious people of that day, were very smart. They had volumes of rules and regulations, and they studied them assiduously. And Jesus said of them one time, "You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." And then He said, "And yet these Scriptures are the ones that testify of Me." How could you do it? You search the Scriptures, you think that in them you have eternal life. but you've missed it. Here I am, and you've missed it. Well, God has hidden these things from the wise and prudent, those that are wise and smart in their own eyes, and those that have all the answers, and those that, as I referred to earlier, go into the Bible simply to support their own ideas. But then Jesus said, you have revealed it unto babes. Well, what's a baby? Well, you stick the bottle in his mouth and it's chomp, chomp, chomp. Hungry, open, receptive. I was talking to a man this week, a fellow that I knew back in the Navigators 15 years ago. And this man has since gone to seminary and he's now pastor of a church. And just earlier this year, he was called to a church where for 20 or 30 years they have not heard one Bible message. It's referred to in church circles as a liberal church. Not liberal in its politics, but liberal in its theology. It means that they study everything else except the Bible. So he's gone there and started preaching the Bible. I said, Dick, how's it going? Wonderful. He said, just about every day somebody comes into my office and says, Pastor, is it really true what you've been saying? Is that the straight goods? And he says, I open the Bible to them and we go through the scripture and they receive Christ. I said, boy, isn't that thrilling? He says, yeah. He says, you know something, Jerry? He said, when I got in this situation, I realized that heretofore I had been trying to entertain overfed evangelicals. These people are hungry. They're as babes. And one reason we don't get anything out of Bible study is because we think we know it all, and so we don't pray. And God says here, if you cry out for insight, not just say, now Lord, bless my Bible study today. Cry out for insight! When does a man cry out? When he's desperate. When he senses his need, then he cries. And when we cry out for insight, then God speaks to us. In Luke 24:45, Jesus had been with his disciples 3 years, but it says here, just at the termination of his earthly time, it says, then he opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. And Jesus Christ will do the same thing for you. He'll open your mind that you might understand the scripture. If you cry out for insight and lift your voice for understanding. We don't like to do this. We feel we're self-sufficient. Oh, I can study that. But remember, Jesus said, God has hidden these things from the wise and prudent and has revealed them unto babes. But prayer alone does not take the place of diligence. I heard of an old professor in a seminary who used to say to his students, now you students can pray, Lord, bring to my remembrance when I take this examination. But remember this, he cannot bring to your remembrance something that was never there in the first place. You know, if you've really studied what he was saying, then you can look to the Lord to help you on your exam. But he won't help you. He won't bring something to remembrance that you never had there. And so God is saying here, pray and then be diligent. If you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures. Colorado used to be a mining state. Price of gold and silver has gone down now. It's no longer economically feasible to do these things. But 70, 80 years ago, when this country was still wild, it was flooded by men who came to mine silver and to mine gold. And I've been up in some of these areas, and I am constantly amazed at the work and the energy that these men expended in order to get that gold and silver out of the earth. Well, they didn't have all the fancy equipment that we can go to today. A lot of this was done just by sheer muscle power and a hand pick and shovel. Maybe a mule or a donkey along to help. But they searched for this gold and silver as if their life depended on it. Why? They wanted to get rich. And a lot of them did. They got rich. And a lot of them ended up as paupers. Of course, because they couldn't manage it. They couldn't hold on to it. But God says here, in our Bible study, we're to be like those miners. We're to seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasure. We're to be diligent. I would be wrong this morning if I didn't tell you that Bible study is not work. It is. It's hard work. But it's delightful work. It's rewarding work. And it pays eternal dividends. And God says, if we approach Bible study like this, with a receptive heart, with the idea of treasuring it up, putting it to use, inclining our heart, applying all of our resources to it, praying, being diligent, then God says, we'll understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And these two are the roots of the Christian life. To understand the fear of the Lord, to come to realize who God is in His holiness, and come to know Him, and our lives will be changed. I grew up in a situation where good morality was stressed. And, I was a sinner like everybody else. I had immoral thoughts and bitter attitudes and selfish spirit and these things. But outwardly, nice guy. And I became a Christian. And I didn't know much about Bible study. In fact, I didn't know anything about it. But the only thing I knew was that the Bible was the Word of God, and that it would be helpful for me. And you heard me say how I'd underline these verses. But I didn't know how to mine the Scripture. And 3 years went by like this. And one day I came in contact with some navigators. And these fellows began to teach me how to mine the Scripture. And I went home, and I was home for a few days, and a very close friend of the family, in fact, this lady had lived with us for several years while I was in high school, so she knew me quite well. And about the third day I was home, she said, "Jerry, something has happened to you. Your life is different." You know, I had been a Christian almost 3.5 years. That was the first time anybody had ever said that to me. Bible study had begun to change my life. And I started to realize the truth of what David said when he said, "It's more to be desired than gold, yea, much fine gold, and it's sweeter than the honeycomb. And Bible study can mean this to you. You can come to realize that it's more profitable than gold, more pleasurable than honey. If you give yourself to it, diligently, prayerfully, humbly, asking God to speak to your heart and to change your life. And remember this, the Bible was not given just to increase our knowledge, but to guide our conduct. Butch?